This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Philippians 1 verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Okay, so that's a piece of scripture we're going to look at today. So let's just go back to verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, the bishops and deacons. The first thing I want us to take out of the scripture is Paul's attitude towards himself. Bondservant of Jesus Christ. As I said, in the other letters, he would always refer to himself as the apostle appointed by God. Yes, truly, in those books, he's in an office, basically, doing what he needs to do regarding discipling the churches. But yeah, he's giving us a glimpse at his heart. And in Paul's heart, he's always a bondservant. His attitude towards himself is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, a bondservant in those days were like a slave. Okay, so if you were someone's bondservant, you were a slave. Now, it wasn't like we know slavery today, where it was forced slavery. It was a voluntary thing. If you were a servant in a master's house, you could, and you really loved your master, you could decide to become a bondservant. Okay, so it was something that was voluntary out of a place of relationship with your master. It wasn't something that was forced. So it wasn't like a slave, but when you became a bondservant, you lost the right to quit your job. Like a normal servant can quit their job and look for another job. If you're a bondservant, then you are bound to that master for life. Okay, so many people in that time in the Roman, many of the Roman citizens were bondservants. Actually, a third of the population were bondservants. So that it was a very common thing, and they worked together with normal citizens, and it wasn't like slavery like we think it, but you had that relationship with your master, and you were bound to your master for life. Okay, so this is what Paul is saying, that listen, I'm a bondservant of Christ, you know? And that is the first key that I want us to look at today, is that what is your attitude towards yourself? Do you see yourself as someone that serves or someone that wants to be served? And I just want us to just think about all of these keys as we discuss them. Are you someone that serving or someone that wants to be served? You know, many times we think we grow to a place in our business, or you weet, ek het hard gewerk om hier te kom waar ek nou is, of you weet, ek is die man van die huis en you weet, sekere dinge moet net gedoen word. Yes, there is an office where you walk as a manager or as whatever, but what is your heart? Are you a servant? So the first key for us to enter into God's joy and enter into that place of joy is saying that even though I am walking in this office of a manager or whatever, at heart I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So, And that actually takes off the pressure of yourself as well. You know, if you are in this place of just saying, I've achieved all these things, you have to keep up to that standard. And it just brings fear in yourself and in everyone around you, because it's just all these things you have to achieve. When you say you're a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just liberating. It just takes off all that pressure of yourself. To say that, Jesus, whatever you say, go. It's simple. Amen. Okay, so if you want joy in your life, you need to serve. Okay, let's carry on to verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, the God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul acknowledges here that grace and peace comes from God. And that is our second key today. If you want grace and peace in your life, if you want to experience grace and peace in your life, and it's not from God, it's a false sense of grace and peace. It goes hand in hand with the thing where we can sometimes achieve things in life and become a manager or something, and then we think we can hand out grace to our employees, or we often say, this person has been so gracious to me and everything. We must always remember that the grace that God has shown us is so much more than any grace that we can receive in earthly terms. I came to my house the other day from work with a car, and I opened the garage door, and I've actually shared my heart with some of the guys in church just about how sometimes I quickly get angry about stuff. Okay, so a few weeks ago I just made a decision, and I just told God, I cannot do this, you know. I cannot do this, but God, from my side, I want to do everything that I can. But God, help me to not get angry when things happen, okay? Or, you know, I was just at a stage in my life where, man, anything would just flip a switch. And dan vlieg die woorde en alles, you know? I'm talking heart to heart here. And I just sat on the beach, and I just took a rock and I said, God, I'm just going to throw this rock. This is just my commitment to say that I don't want this anger in my life anymore. And I just threw it into the sea and said, God, I trust you with it. And, you know, I used to kind of be okay with it, like, and then, okay, so let me tell you this. So now I come home and I open the garage door. Now my wife, Rolyn, she opened the door of the car. And she left it open, so I cannot drive in now. Now I have to get out of my car, close the door, get back to my car and drive in. Now I think to myself, okay, I'm just going to explain to her nicely what she's done wrong to me, okay? Because it was uncomfortable for me. Okay, it's a very stupid situation, or stupid example, but small example. But then I just realized that, sure, you know, what are you doing, you know? That's not solving the problem. Where is that place of just saying, God, you've been so gracious to me. How can I, you know, try to show grace in my human capacity by explaining to her how she has made my life uncomfortable? And I just realized, just, man, in a marriage, you're supposed to cover each other's backs. If it as een ou die ding laat val, tell you it all. That's what it's about. You know, why do you want to bring it up, you know? Some things you maybe have to bring up, but this was one of those things that I just said, listen, no, I'm just going to leave it. Obviously, she's got a baby, caught everything. I don't have to say anything about it. And something just opened up for me. It's like, sure, dit gaan so oor jouself. It's supposed to be about the other person. So that was just one place where I thought that, you know, I'm going to be gracious by just telling her nicely what she's done wrong. That's not solving an anger issue. Because the anger issue is actually me. So grace is from God. If it's not from God, it's a false sense of grace that we have in our lives. Tomorrow, the grace that your boss showed you is something else. So you cannot find that place in earthly things. Because humans fail. Where do we find our peace? That's the other thing that he says must be from God. Do we find our peace in our bank account, in our works, in our salary, in our insurance? I'm not saying any of those things are bad. I'm not saying stop your insurance and don't have insurance and don't work. God will just provide for you. That's not what I'm saying today. But where do we find our peace? What is our source of peace? Are we still okay if those things are gone? Will we still be at peace if we are in prison? If we find our peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be okay even if we are in prison. Amen. So if you want to have joy, the second key is, let Jesus be your source of grace and peace. Amen. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, Paul was very, very thankful towards the Philippians. Okay, they helped him financially with his ministries. So he was really thankful towards him, but he acknowledged that he's more thankful for what God did through them. Okay, and that is the third key that I want to speak about today, is thankfulness towards God. Thankfulness in general, but then also to acknowledge when God is doing something and to thank God for it. I just thought about it last night, is that such a big part of relationships is thanking one another. You know, and we actually grow in our relationships when we communicate in that way. And that's just one way that we grow our relationship with God as well. Yere dankie. God, thank you for the simple things that we just take for granted. You know, we had this intercession course with Michael Howard, and he said that, and the topic that we prayed about was rain. And I think I have mentioned it, but we prayed for rain. We prayed for rain, and he said that, listen, when the rain comes, don't say it's just the weather, okay? He said that, listen, we're praying for rain now, and we're asking God for rain, and it's there's a drought in this country. When the rain comes, don't just go back to your default and say, ach, you weet het, nou net, is maar net die seisoen vir reën, en dis nou net so nie. Thank God for the things that God is doing in your life. Amen. Acknowledge the things that God is doing in your life. God is in control. We need to thank God for the things that's happening in our life. Jy weet, ons sê baie keer hierdie ding van, ach, dankie toch, die ding het net reg uitgewerk. Jy weet, dis nou net toevallig dat alles in plek geval het. And then, in difficult situations, we need to thank God. We need to thank God in difficult situations because many times God's ways are higher than our ways. I just want to read this from Isaiah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You see, God is more interested in the bigger plan than in your temporary comfort and well-being. So we need to ask God, we need to thank God for every situation that we are in. Because every single situation that we are in is something that God can use for your good and for His good and for His kingdom. Okay. So if you want to have joy, we must be thankful towards God. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Okay, so this is the first place in verse 4 in this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians where he actually mentions his state of mind. And he says that he's praying for them with joy. Now, I think when the Philippians were obviously following Paul's life, they knew what was going on. He was taken into prison, and he's like, he's in Rome now in prison, and he's probably going to be executed, or they know the stress that he was in. So I think they must have been astonished when they saw that, yo, he's not whining, and or he's not complaining about his situation. He's not actually even bringing that up. The first thing that he says that is of his state of mind is, yo, he's got joy when he's praying for them. So I just think the Philippians must have been surprised to see, yo, it's actually going well with Paul. We thought he's almost dead, you know. But he's joyful. Now the thing about this, what Paul said, is that he didn't just say it, he actually experienced joy. Now think about that, you know. Think about that. in his situation, he experienced joy. Now, there's a key here. There's a key here that we need to see about difficult situations in our life. I actually just want to ask us, how would your letter go if you were in prison for like that? How would your letter to your friends and your close family be? Like, if you just think, like, you're starting to write now, dear friend, I'm here in prison. I'm so scared. I'm going to die. Just think a little bit about that. The thing about Paul's joy was it wasn't ignorance of his situation. Not at all. He wasn't ignoring the fact that he was in prison. Why did he appeal to Caesar? He wanted to get out of there. He saw that his situation is unfair and it's not nice and everything. He made work to get out of there. But while he was there, he was effective. While he was there, he learned to thank God for that situation, because every single situation that he was in, he could use to grow his faith, to grow in God. Amen. So how do we see our difficult situations? That's key number four. I think the biggest lie that we as can believe is that everything must go well with us as Christians. Okay, that is not true. That's not true. I don't know if you have ever thought that, you know, as a Christian in this world, God will just sort out all your problems and, you know, God is involved in every situation and he will bless you. But his main concern, like I said, is not your temporary well-being, it's your eternal well-being. It's not your temporary well-being, it's your eternal well-being. Jesus actually said that in this world you will have tribulation. He said that you will have trouble. He actually warned us or told us that, listen, don't think that everything will be hunky-dory and, you know, everything will be fine if you become a Christian. It might actually go worse because you'll be persecuted. You'll be make fun of. So we must get this thing in our minds of God's just going to bless me and, you know, I'm just going to follow God. And there's a scripture that says that, also in Philippians, later in Philippians, it says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We skipped over that part in the beginning, but it's fine. That, I think that's one of the most misinterpreted scriptures, because we go into a test or into a game and we say, man, I must just achieve something now. I must just, you know, succeed in this thing. And then we quote the scripture and we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, there is some truth in that, but I mean, studying for your test will also help. You can't not study and just think that God's going to help you. And the context of that scripture is actually after Paul, the scripture just before that says that, listen, I've learned to have a lot and have nothing. I've learned to, you know, to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, Paul is actually saying that, listen, I don't care what's happening to me. And then the verse just after that is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's actually encouragement after failure than what it is a encouragement before you want victory. We want to use God as our just add-on and say, you know, God, just come and help me now with what I need to do to succeed. Okay. So the key number four is, if you truly want joy, you see the thing about good circumstances and victories and stuff, that can be taken away just like that. It's temporary. It's not something that sustains us. So if we want joy, we must stop whining about our situation. That's a harder, maybe a harder word for fun ones. Stop whining and stop complaining about the situation and look for opportunities to grow in God. If you really want joy, that's key number four for today. There's a lot more keys. I don't have all the keys. God wants to give you your own keys as you interpret Scripture and as you dig into Scripture. Amen. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. So Paul, when he wrote that in verse 6, he was confident that God would complete what he has started in their lives. If we look at God's work, he never leaves things half done. You know, kyk net na die wêreld hoe dit geskep is, hoe alles perfek saamwerk. You know, I don't even think scientists can come close to the magnitude of what God did with creation and everything. And Paul just acknowledges this, that God who started the work in your life, he will bring it to completion. And the beautiful thing about this is he says that he will bring it until Jesus returns. So we have our whole life opportunities to grow and to allow God to work in our lives and to complete the work in our lives till the day that Jesus returns, or the day that we die. What do you believe about the good work that has started in your own life? What do you believe about the good work that has started in your own life? The one thing we must remember about this good work is that it's God's work. It's not your work. God started the good work in your life, and he will bring it to completion. Now, how often do we look at our lives and we think, yeah, ek sien 'n goeie Christen nie. Bestaan ons iets soos 'n goeie Christen of ek sien 'n goeie Christen nie. You know, we look at our sin. We let so many times sin steal our joy of what God is doing in our lives. Do you believe that God has started something in your life? And if you struggle to believe that, we need to talk. We need to pray. Because God is the one that started the good work, and he's the one that's working in your life. We can sometimes look, ons kan so vir onsself so klein neer. You know, we can look down on ourselves and think that, ach, jy weet, ek is net te sleg. Jy weet, I just always fall back into sin. God doesn't mess things up. We mess things up, but God doesn't mess things up. Amen. We always use this example. Peter Allen gaan nou seker lag. But Peter Allen always used this example of life and eternal life. And heaven being on the one side and eternal life with God being on one side and eternal death being on the other side. And the hell being on the other side. Now when we start living and when we live, we actually are walking in this direction. We're walking into this direction of away from God. And then when we meet Christ and we give our lives to him and we repent and start walking this walk, we turn around 180 degrees to this side. And now we start walking into that direction. Now this is the work that God starts in our lives, that he's bringing to completion as we walk to that side. So now we walk, and we get to our house, open the garage, and the car door is open. We cannot pull in. Now what happens? Toep, daar vlieg 'n vloek oor, wat ek al. You bump your toe. That's always the example. You bump your toe, daar val jy weer. Now you're not turning around and walking back in that direction. You on this road, working, becoming more and more like Christ, learning how it works to be a follower of Christ, knowing Jesus more and more, learning to grow in love, all of these things. You're not going to be in a roller coaster up and down, then I'm saved, then I'm not saved, ek's 'n sleg Christen. We must get out of the way of what God is doing in our lives. We must not look down on ourselves and think that every time we sin and we make a mistake, that we are out of God's house. No, God is doing that work in our lives, and he will bring it to completion till the day of Christ. Amen. So if you want joy, know and remember that it's God's work in you. Amen. Verse 7. Just as it is rightful for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is actually saying in verse 8, I just want to read it again. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you, all with the affection of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, I long for you with the compassion that Jesus placed in my heart for you. So, key number 6. Is that if we truly want to love, we must allow God's love to flow through us. If we truly want to say we love one another, we love this world, we need to allow God's love to flow through us. Paul actually acknowledged it there and said that, listen, I love you with a compassion that Jesus placed there. Out of my own, I don't know how to do that, but Jesus placed this love in my heart for you. So if we are going to say that we want to reach out in Walvis Bay and reach this town, we need to allow God to place that love and that compassion in our hearts for this town. I can just take a marriage as an example. You know, if you're trying out of your own to love your wife, you will run tired. You will run weary. And that will be, if you want a marriage of joy, you must ask God to put that love inside of you. Because, I mean, marriage is God's plan. Marriage was God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. So if we want to do it, we need to do it God's way. Okay? And I just want to remind us of that. If we truly want to be families and marriages that love one another truly, we need to allow God to help us to love one another. Because He's the only one that knows how that works. And He's the one that's with us through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if you want joy, let the love that you give be God's love through you. Amen. And that is the 6 keys that we are going to discuss today. But I'm not done yet. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Just want to read it again. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now Paul is telling them that their love must grow. And then he's saying, in knowledge and discernment. Now in gaining knowledge of Jesus Christ, we actually realize how much He really loves us. You know, if we learn more about, the more and more we learn about Christ and what He did for us on the cross, we more and more realize that, sure, God, your love is just unfathomable. I can't even like take this in completely. So the more we know Jesus, the more we learn that He loves, the more His love actually for us opens up. And that makes us grow in love. That makes us abound more and more in love for Him as well. That knowing, now what is knowing Jesus? And I actually just want to read this because I just, what is knowing Jesus? It's knowing that God created you to love you. That's the first thing that we must know, is that God created you to love you. Knowing that sin means to turn your back on that love. That love that you were created for. Sin means to turn your back on that love. It's knowing that God is just, and that the penalty of sin is death. The penalty of us turning our backs on that is death. And that means forever being separated from that love that you were created for. But it's also knowing that His love is greater than sin. That the death that was meant for you and me, Jesus took on Himself when He died on the cross for us. And it's knowing that at the cross He was victorious over death. He was victorious over death. So we don't have to be in that place of falling down when we sin. We need to bring it to God and say, God, You made the way for me. You made the way for me. And this, what Jesus did on the cross, opened up a life in abundance for us. Finally, it is knowing that the Father is waiting with His eyes on the horizon. He's waiting for us. And when we decide to turn back to Him and He sees us on the horizon, He jumps up and He runs towards you and He embraces you back into His house. That is God's heart. That is knowing what God did for us. He invites us just as we are back into His house. If we think of the prodigal son, he was filthy. He spent all of his money. It was actually disgusting what he did with everything that he received. But when he turned back, the father jumped up and he ran to him and he said, "Come back, my son. You were dead, but you are alive again." That is God's love for us. And in that love, we now have the law not written on paper anymore. That law is now in our hearts. In that relationship with Christ, in thanking God, in the things that we've discussed now, thanking God in situations. What we must do is not a law written on paper anymore. Jesus says that the law is now written in our hearts. So that discernment that he's speaking about then comes naturally out of us as we grow in love, as we grow in love of God, as we grow in knowing who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. We don't need to learn all the rules and just make sure I don't sin and I'm just a good Christian and ek het hierdie Sondag kerk toe gegaan en dit en dat. No, the law is now written on our hearts. So we can have discernment. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Here he's basically just saying that when we have that discernment, then we will be right on the inside and on the outside. So he's saying be sincere. That's on the inside. He's looking at the heart. He's saying that, listen, be sincere and without offense. So the things that you do must be from, your heart must be right when you do it. It doesn't help that you tick all the boxes, but your heart is far from God. You know, Jesus said when they told him that they did all these miracles and they did all these right things, they were without offense, but Jesus said, your hearts are far from me. I don't know you. So our hearts must be right. And out of that flows the place of doing things for God. It's not the other way around. It's not that we do all these things and then our hearts are right with God. Amen. Firstly, we look on the inside. But we need both. You know, it's this place where Paul says that you may be sincere and without offense. So he's saying that, listen, I think many times we also go on the strain of thinking, wie weet my hart is reg, maak nie regtig saak wat ek doen nie. The only difference between me and a sinner is that I'm forgiven. You know, so I can just carry on. But that is not true. When our hearts are close to God, the fruit will flow out of that. And that brings me to verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now the fruits of righteousness is love, joy and peace. Now the beautiful thing about fruit is that we cannot control it. We cannot make it grow. It is something that is just evident if you are planted in the right place. It's something that will show in your life and you know the fruits of your life. Let me take that car door example again. You know, how I would usually react in being nice and trying to explain, you know, what has been done wrong to me versus keeping quiet and just bringing it before God and say, God, it's really not that bad thing that just happened. I can just testify out of my own life. The fruit of that decision to just handle it with love and just let it go was so much better than the fruit of any other decision that I would have made for myself. You know the fruit in your life. Jy weet met watse gevoel sit jy nadat jy goeders doen. And then also the fruit evident in your life. Where are we planted? It's where we are planted where we get the nutrients and the things that will make the fruit come out. We cannot make the fruit happen. And this is only possible through Jesus. It's only possible through Jesus. It says in John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I just want us to close our eyes today. And I just want to ask the question, where are you planted today? Waar is jy geplant? Are you planted in the vine? Are you bearing fruit of joy in your life? I just want us to just for a moment be honest, be brutally honest with yourself. Are you living a life of joy? Or is life always difficult? Do circumstances get you down instantly and keep you there? Or are you able to say that the joy of the Lord is bigger than this thing? Where are you planted today? Are you planted in the vine or are you planted in something else? God, I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for today, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word that is truth, Lord. Thank you that your word is alive, Lord. And God, I pray that your word will minister to each and every heart today, Lord. I pray that your word will cut, Lord. Even where it might hurt, Lord. Because we know, God, that our temporary well-being, Lord, is not as important as our eternal well-being with you, Lord. And what is eternal life, Lord? It's to know you, Lord. We can have it today already, Lord. You say in your word that eternal life is not just heaven one day. It's something that we can have today in knowing you, Lord. God, I want to ask forgiveness, Lord, for doing all these things for you, Lord. While I'm actually many times, Lord, just hiding from that relationship with you, Lord. Let's just for a few minutes, just bring our hearts before God this morning.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.